Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Speak, Lord, your servant here.
You may be seated. Well, good morning, Taproot. How are you doing today? All 10 of you. Awesome. Hey, for those of you who I may not have had the chance to meet yet, my name is Luis, and I am one of the pastors here, and I just want to take a moment to say welcome. Welcome to Taproot Church. Here is where we are at. For almost a year, can you believe it, we have been journeying, studying the book of Exodus. And 2 weeks ago, we started a little mini-series within our study of Exodus as we looked through the Ten Commandments. 2 weeks ago, we looked at commandment number one, which tells us who we are to worship. Last week, Pastor Jim taught through commandment number two, which tells us how we are to worship. And today, we will look at commandment number three. Now, as a reminder, as we continue today to look at the law, let me just say this. There are a few ways to approach or to study or to look at the law. One approach would be that it's like a spiritual x-ray. It lets us know that something is broken. Something is not how it should be. And it lets us know how much we need God. The second approach that we could take is that the law lets us know how we can walk in a way that is pleasing to God. How we can flourish. How life works best. And so as we study the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, that is the approach that we want to emphasize, that we want to take. And so this morning we are looking, like I said, at commandment number three. And the title of our teaching today is very simple. It's just honor the name. Honor the name. And the plan, like always, is pretty easy. I want to explain the text and then look at or give us three implications. So let's pray and then let's get to work. So let's pray. Father, it is a privilege that we get to come and worship you as the church. I pray, God, that you would meet your people today. You know what your people need. You know us best. So may you meet your people today, God. I pray that you would be glorified, that you would be honored and exalted today with all that we do, with our giving, with our fellowship, with our singing, with the preaching of God's word. May it all be worship to you because you deserve it. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your people. Encourage them today. Equip them today. Give them hope today. Convict them. Fill them with life today. Do those things that you have got to do, God. And we thank you for your word. We honor it. We pray that today that you would re-speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we start looking at commandment number three, I've got three questions that I want to pose to us this morning. The first question is this: what is in a name? What's in a name? And I would suggest that it's more than you think. Okay, parents, you understand that one of the most important things that you do for your kids is almost the first thing that you do for them, which is giving them a name. A name that most often they will have for the rest of their life. And you take that responsibility very serious. At least, I hope that you do. You probably looked at genealogies. You probably looked at family history. You got some of those really thick books of names. You looked at the most popular names of the past year or years online, either to pick one or to stay away from them all together. You looked at the Bible for new ideas. You looked at what the initials could potentially be to make sure that they did not spell something odd. You'll consider every possible angle through which someone might be able to make fun of the name. I mean, we do this, right? We do this. Our daughter's name is Elena. Elena Grace Castellanos. And I think I've got a picture of my baby girl here. Elena Grace Castellanos. And I know that I've shared this story before, but if you just humor me for just a moment. Elena is our only daughter. We've got two boys, and she is right in the middle. And our oldest is 8. And between him, whose name is Hezekiah, and her, there's a four-year span. And the plan was never to have a four-year span in between our kids. We wanted, our dream was to have them every, couple years apart, just 2 years apart or whatever. But as many of you guys know, oftentimes our plans don't go as we want them to go. And those 4 years in between our son and our daughter were some of the most difficult times in our life. What we'd been doing for many years in ministry in Texas just all of a sudden just crumbled. It was really difficult and hard. We moved to the Pacific Northwest with the promise that God was going to use us there. And it was really hard for our marriage. And not only that, but in our family, we continued to have miscarriage after miscarriage. It was really, really hard. So 4 miscarriages, 3 miscarriages in between. And so when we found out that we were pregnant, or that Amanda was pregnant with Elena, with Lenny, and then when she was born, she really came into our family at an incredible time. She really was a gift of God. She was the balm, a balm of healing to our family. And her name, Elena, which is Spanish, Elena means mercy, and her middle name is Grace. So when I look at Lenny, if you've been around my daughter for any period of time, she's quite the character. But when I see her, she is a reminder and she is an evidence of God's mercy and God's grace. That's what her name reminds me of, that God is good and that he is merciful and gracious with his children. So why am I telling you this story? Because what we name our children matters. What we are called matters. And it turns out that names also matter to God. Let's look at our text again. Exodus 20, verse 7. And I would just ask you to either keep your Bible or your Bible app handy this morning. But Exodus 27 says this: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, if you grew up in the church, or if you have any church background, you probably heard that this text has got to do with using bad language, using the Lord's name in a very specific way. And you probably think this command is maybe a little bit lighter. Try to just watch what you say. Let's not swear. It's kind of like the third commandment is just a good suggestion, a good guideline to live by. But if we think that this is it, that this is not a serious offense, we would be mistaken. Let me show you just real quick, if you can. You can flip there or not, a verse in Leviticus. Leviticus 24, chapter 24, verse 16. And I'll preface this scripture by saying that this is a civil law for the nation of Israel. It's not the same for us who are living under a different understanding of the law, but it speaks to the seriousness of the commandment. Leviticus 24, 16 says this. This is the first line. "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." Now just let that sink in for a second. This is how serious they treated a violation of the third commandment. It's a big deal. So let's just pause and let's start with question number 2. Question number two is this: what does the third commandment prohibit? Now, this is a loaded question. This is a loaded question because there is a wide range of things that were prohibited by this commandment. Now, if you look at your Bible, Exodus 20, verse 7, the word vain in the text, as it is at least in the ESV, can mean empty, nothing, worthless, or to no good purpose. So if you substitute the word vain with what I just said, it would say something like this: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in an empty way, like it's nothing, like it's worthless, or to no good purpose. Verse 7 also says, you shall not take the name. You can translate that as, you shall not bear the name or take up the name. In other words, we do not use God's name carelessly, wickedly, or for wrong purposes. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't use the divine name. The name Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant name of God, appears some 7,000 times in the Old Testament. So we don't have to get all weird about this and superstitious about saying his name, but we must not misuse it. Here are a few examples. We don't misuse it, but we honor it. Here's a few examples of things that were prohibited. I'm just going to go through a few scriptures. You can just mark those down, make notes, put them on your phone, and look at them later. But the Old Testament had a wide category of sins that fell under this prohibition. Most obviously, as we just read, you could not blaspheme or curse the name of God. That's what Leviticus 24 said. Now further, you were not to utter empty or false oaths. Leviticus 19 says this, 19:20, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Hosea 10:4 says this, they utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants. The third commandment also prohibited false visions or prophecies. Jeremiah 23:25 warns us against prophets who prophesy lies in my name. To unlawfully touch the holy things was also a violation of this commandment. Leviticus 22, speak to Aaron and his sons so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Jeremiah said that if you put detestable things in the sanctuary, that defamed the name of God, which rested upon the temple. Malachi 1 says that when priests cut corners in their sacrifices, that was a violation of the name. In 2 Chronicles and Deuteronomy, we read that sorcery is a violation of this commandment. Why? Because in sorcery, you call upon the name of the Lord as if you can manipulate his power through words or incantations. And this very thing happened in the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 19. You know the story? Paul has been doing incredible miracles. And these people, the Bible calls the sons of Sceva, see what's going on. And so they figure there's a formula here. If Paul uses these words, this happens. If we use these words, ta-da, magic. So they go and they try to replicate what Paul did. And what happens? These people who were demon-possessed, the demons come out of those people and they say the most fantastic line, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? That's not how it works. That's not how it works. So all these examples, just to say that there are many ways to violate or to break this commandment. Now here's the third question. And that was a lot that I just said in a very short amount of time. Why is this so serious? Why is this such a big deal? Why does this matter so much? Shouldn't violating this commandment or breaking this commandment be something like where we can just say, man, I tried. It just slipped. I'll do better next time. Why would this commandment be treated so seriously? I mean, there are 10 commandments, 10 words, 10 things that you can tell people that boil down all of the commandments. What does it mean to really love God and love your neighbor? And one of those 10 things is this: watch your lips. Why is that so important? If you've got your Bibles open still, for a second, go back with me to Exodus 3. And this thing that we see in Exodus 3 is foundational to all the commands, but especially to this command. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. This is what the Bible says. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" In this passage, Exodus 3, we see that the name of God, Yahweh, has a connection to the Hebrew verb for to be or I am. And this speaks of God in his sovereign self-existence. He is that he is. And his name speaks to the sum of his person, character, and essence. His name matters. Now, if you've got your Bibles, flip over to Exodus 33. This is fascinating. Exodus 33. I never really asked you to look at this many scriptures. I just got wound up this week. Maybe you'll get excited too. I was just really wound about this. Exodus 33:18. This is what the Bible says. Moses said, "Please show me your glory. Show me your glory." Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." Moses wants to see God's glory. But then look at what God says. Look at verse 19 in chapter 33. "And he," God, "said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you.'" And look at that last line. "And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." Moses says, "Show me your glory. I want to see it." And the Lord says, "I will let you see by speaking. I can't be seen, but I'll tell you my name, Yahweh. And that will be my glory passing by." And so what happens then is this. A chapter later, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will not by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation.'" And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God showed himself by doing what? Speaking his name. Our name is not just slightly connected to our being. It marks us and it identifies us. We cannot separate God from his name. It is who he is. Therefore, we do what? We honor it. Over time, as people get to know us, our name embodies who we are. Think of somebody that you love deeply. Maybe your spouse or your child or a grandchild or a friend. When someone says the name Amanda, I get a lot of really good thoughts in my head because I just can't separate my wife from her name. A whole flood of emotions, experiences, memories, smells, sights, and sounds come to me with it because I cannot separate her name from my wife. Do you see what I mean? Now, I have a name that is pretty easy to mess up. You ready for it? This is the whole enchilada here. Luis Carlos Castellanos Salcedo. Exactly. You're welcome. It's like a telenovela name, you know, like. Oh, gosh. I'm just going to keep going. But I tell you that because we don't like to have our names ridiculed, twisted, or made fun of because our names matter. Our names matter. They embody who we are. In Judaism, as the tradition developed later, people were not even permitted to say the name Yahweh. Now, like I said, the divine name is used in Scripture thousands of times, so that was a little bit too superstitious. But what it tells you is how much they revered and honored the name of Yahweh. Which, if a name then is tied to the person, how much they revered and honored God. Everywhere in Scripture, the name of God is exalted in the highest possible terms. Listen to some of these verses here. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The first few words in the Lord's Prayer are, Hallowed be your name. And you got to notice that it says be and not is. Hallowed be your name, not hallowed is your name. This is a petition. This is a prayer request that God and therefore his name, or his name and therefore God, be regarded as holy and honored and revered. The apostles in the New Testament then declared that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul assured the Romans that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The culminating event in all creation is when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All creation will culminate in the recognition of the name. This is pretty important. So hopefully you are getting at least an idea of why the third commandment is so serious. You cannot separate the name of God from who God is, from the person of God. So now, how do we apply this commandment? What are some implications? And I want to suggest three things. I want to suggest two should nots and one should. I want to suggest two should nots and one should. Now, just for a second, I want to show you this list of applications from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Okay, and this is long, but it's all on the screen. This is what the catechism says. The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursing, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful, and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling, curious prying into and misapplying of God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word or any part of it, to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or anything anywise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy, or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it, or ashamed to it, by uncomfortable, unwise, unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. That's a pretty good list. But let me try a more simple approach, okay? And just suggest two should nots and one should, okay? That was a good list, but let me just go for simple here. First, should not. We should not use God's name in the service of falsehood. We should not use God's name in the service of falsehood. Now, here are two examples that I think will hit close to home. Now, what we saw already in the Old Testament is that violating this commandment included perjury, lying under oath, where you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, we also profane God's name by accusing God of things that are false. Now, let me tell you what I mean. There is a scriptural right to lament and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Anybody ever been there? Felt that way? Yeah. But to be angry with God, or as some will tell you, to forgive God as if he had sins or crimes against you, is to call into question his works and character, and so profane his name. What about this? To call on God's name in order to manipulate a situation for us, or so that he might lend his power to our godless plans, would also falsify the name of God. If we use the name of God to ascribe a false sense of authority to our ideas, plans, or opinions, we violate commandment number 3. When we say that there is only one godly approach to a particular matter, we run the risk of violating the 3rd commandment by using God's name to give a sense of authority where it may not belong, by unreservedly putting God's name and stamp of approval on our plans as if they were his revealed will. So what I'm saying is this, be careful with the phrase, God told me to do this. Philip Ryken said this, a more serious way to break the 3rd commandment is by using God's name to advance our own agenda. Some Christians will say, the Lord told me to do this. Or worse, they will say, the Lord told me to tell you this. This could be false prophecy. God has already said whatever he needs to say in his word. Of course, there is also an inward leading of the Holy Spirit, but this is only an inward leading, and it should not be misrepresented as an authoritative word from God. When you or I say, this is what God has said, or in order to make things more personable, here's a special word that Jesus has for you today. And that word is not found in Scripture, or it supersedes Scripture, or it's in addition to Scripture. You're ascribing the name of God to your own words, plans, and ideas when it doesn't belong there. So, we should not use the name of God in the service of falsehood. Be careful with those words. I could tell you stories, but I don't want to go there just quite yet. Just be careful. The second should not is this. We should not use God's name in the service of carelessness. We should not use God's name in the service of carelessness. Now, here's an example, or a few examples. Scripture warns against the vain repetition of the Lord's name, right? Matthew 6, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, this is not to make every young Christian who is just learning to pray fearful, or to make our children fearful as they try to express themselves and learn what it is to pray. It's not even about using the Lord's name with some repetition. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, please. Jesus himself said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it's not like this mathematical formula. You get 2 times and then you're out. What this is arguing against is heaping up phrases and names as if it would make us impressive or praying in a mindless and careless way. You ever done that? Prayed in a mindless, kind of careless way? I have. I've prayed prayers like this. Dear God, we just come to you. God, Lord, you're so awesome, Father. Dead on the cross, Lord, and we just can't help but love you and praise you, Spirit, Lord, God. I've done this. Just kind of heaping up words, using the divine name like a comma, instead of breathing as I pray. This week I felt convicted with prayers around the dinner table, where it's like utter chaos, or bedtime, when I'm brain dead. And I was convicted of how careless I can be. Now I just get in there, I'll say a prayer, I'll say God's name, and just get out. Like I'm not speaking to God when I pray, the God of the universe. I don't want to just take a quick rush through it and move on like it's no big deal. I've been praying Aaron's blessing over my children for years. And oftentimes it just becomes a thing that I do. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may He make His face to shine upon you. You know, I'll just say like I just know it. And it hit me this week. You're talking to God. May God bless this child. May God protect this child and keep him and bless him. It's a big deal. Don't just say it mindlessly and carelessly. Now, what about worship with song? We're human. I get it. We get distracted, careless. We've got a lot of things going on as we come into church, like Will was saying. You're singing a song in church and your mind wanders. That's bound to happen. But don't just keep singing these or saying these great truths, these words about Jesus, while not meaning or giving them thought mindlessly. I imagine as well that in a similar matter, that many of our politicians break this commandment in a regular basis, using God's name or titles in a careless or insincere manner, just as they end their speeches. God bless you and God bless America, uttered with insincerity as a mere trite formula. Certainly, using the name of God in a careless way would include using the names of God, the Lord, or Jesus Christ as a curse word. Now, granted, modern cursing is somewhat different than in the Old Testament, which was a deliberate blasphemy. In our day, it's more like a bad habit than studied rejection of God. But it says something about our attitude towards God if you can't speak His name lightly and carelessly. We're talking about our Creator, Savior, the name of whom should not be used flippantly or in a casual expression of shock, outrage, or anger. Unless you are truly calling upon God, expressing your lamentation to Him, or calling upon His name, it's a violation of the third commandment. Calvin said this: we must not use God's word or name for the purpose of our own ambition, avarice, greed, or amusement. What about this? People who peddle the word of God for profit, go into the ministry for riches, to buy planes, write Christian books, and speak at conferences because they're greedy for gain, violating the third commandment, and probably other commandments as well. A joking, lighthearted approach to the Lord's name would also be inappropriate. What about this? What about when we are careless about how we live? Christian, think about your baptism. We just celebrated baptisms here recently, Easter. Among other things, baptism was a naming ceremony. What are you baptized into or in? You were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The triune name was put upon you. We are violating the third commandment when we say, yes, I'm a Christian, I have been baptized, I'm a member of the church, I've been given the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then I live as if that's not the case. That may be where some of us are this morning. I'm a Christian, I sing songs, pray these prayers, but it's not true. So how we're living profanes the name by which we were called. And we think, or we thought, I'll get my life cleaned up later. I'll get serious about Jesus when I get married, or someday after the kids are gone, I'll do this later. And I would say to you, friend, if you are called by that holy name, then this is your obligation, both now and forever, to honor his name. Honor his name by how you walk and talk, or no longer associate and defame his name. If I can be completely honest with you, I often find myself failing at some of these things, and I would imagine that I'm not the only one in this room that finds themselves there. When we come to the third commandment, we think, man, at least we're not getting into all the coveting commands or some of the other big ones, so I'll take a vacation this week. But God's name, we're entirely too casual and flippant about using the name of God, and it shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be careless about God's name, but we should honor it. Now, I've told you two things we shouldn't do. Kind of negative, right? Kind of negative. Now, let me do the flip side just real quick as we wrap up, and let me just finish with one should. Let me finish with one should. And what I would like to do is I want to summarize everything that the third commandment would instruct us by the words of Colossians 3:17. We've seen what not to do, negatively, two should nots. Now, this is the positive. Here is the one should. Here is the third commandment, New Testament version. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, Taproot, whatever you do, Christian, whatever you do, church, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it mean to be a Christian? To do everything, words, deeds, feelings, thoughts, whatever you do, in the holy, precious name of Jesus, which we value above all other names. Everything you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me wrap things up by reading just a couple paragraphs that I read this week as I was preparing from John Piper, from his book, A Godward Life. This is what John Piper said. A Godward life, or a gospel life, or a Christ-centered life, is life leaning towards God. We turn our face towards him and not away from him. We enjoy the consciousness of his presence moment by moment. We remember him and do not forget him. At every turn of the day, we put our trust in him. We count on him, not only to save us when we die, but to help us in the next hour. Really help us. We think about his superior worth in all our reckoning, in all our dealings and relations. We are reminded of things he said. His promises and warnings are the sound of the quietly whirring gears in our minds. The memory of his son's ways on the earth is the drama playing between the operations of our brains. And walking across the stage of our thought are the heroes we love to admire because they imitated him. We see God's artwork in the world everywhere we turn. Types and shadows of divine things lurk with serious and happy lessons everywhere. We are conscious of his providence as we watch the events of the world. Every object, every event, every person, every thought, every possibility is seen in relation to God. Standing in the grace of justification by faith alone, we aim to please God in all that we do. We aim to pattern our feelings after his feelings, in our thoughts after his thoughts, in our words after his words, in our deeds after his deeds. We aim to maximize the rewards he promised to those who live to him. We unashamedly desire and pursue the pleasures of his fellowship now and forever. He is ever our greatest reward. We do not have a God-segmented segment of our lives. Monday night is as God-conscious as Sunday morning. All our work, all our leisure and amusement and recreation and social media are lived in the purifying presence of God. There is no empty space in our lives where God is not. Every moment, every act is from God, through God, and for God. This is the Godward life. In the Bible, God calls us into this kind of life. It's everywhere in Scripture. The expectation that life is infused with God, all of life, living as if God were a part of life, and not the fragrance and brightness of all life, is what the Bible calls foolishness. Turn your hearts and ears to the Godward call in Scripture. You were made to make God central, central to everything. So, what should we do? Colossians 3 is what we should do. And whatever you do, Taproot, whatever you do this week, today, tonight, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, to his honor, for his glory, for his fame, for his praise. All that you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what we do. Let's pray. Father, I oftentimes find myself breaking this command in all kind of ways. So forgive me. Forgive us. If anybody else is there with me, forgive us. And thank you for the reminder that there is an all-sufficient Savior for us, insufficient sinners. There's you. So we turn to you, God. Forgive us and give us grace now, Lord, to honor you. Empower us by your Spirit to live a life that would make much of the name of Jesus, that would bring you much honor and glory in everything that we do. May we heed the call to the Godward life. I pray, Spirit, that you would do things that only you can do now. Convict, equip, empower, bring things to memory, do your work. I pray for those that may not know you, Jesus. May they see, may they find in Christ the greatest treasure. And may they trust you, God, today to save them. And I thank you for your church. Minister to your people. Encourage them, equip them, bless them, and help us to live in all that we do to the honor of your name. I pray this in the holy, precious, powerful name of Jesus.